I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting at verse 35. If you've got a Bible from the back of the church, in the English Standard Version, it's on page 1054. And in the New International Version, it's on page 1647. So John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "Who are you, or what are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter.
Thanks, Pete. Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Laney Wetzel, you did a fabulous job today. Thank you. What a blessing. So I don't know if you know this, Scott, we can talk about him because he's not here. He has this gift of calling the teens on his when it's their birthday, and he'll call them and sing happy birthday to them in the key of Scott. And it's a wonderful thing. And I was asked, so I need to set the table with this. Is Meredith in here? Okay, it's her birthday. Her birthday was Thursday, and today is Pastor Jack's birthday. So I was asked if we were going to FaceTime Pastor Jack and Scott at the same time. It's CJ's birthday too. Wow. Okay, it's CJ's birthday too. So if you know anything about Scott and technology, we're not going to FaceTime Scott, Pastor Jack, CJ, and Meredith all at one time. That would be bad. That would shut the internet down and Steve Jobs would be like, "How'd this even happen?" So anyways, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our pastor. We're going to pray for Meredith, and we'll pray for Scott, too. There's a family that needs prayer. The Lavelle family, Casey and Amanda, they have a baby. Her name is Iris, and we've been praying for Iris for a while. Iris is teeny tiny. She was born about 6 months ago. And she's been spending a lot of time in the hospital, breathing tube, feeding tube. There's a lot of going on with baby Iris. The blessing in all these things is that the Lavelles are going to be able to bring Iris home. Their concern is they're not equipped to take care of a baby that has the needs that Iris has. So the prayer, obviously, for Iris and for Casey and Amanda, the call, the ask right now is for help. They're looking for registered nurses who can come to the home and help. They have insurance. Things will be taken care of in that aspect. If you have the desire, the capabilities of being able to help or know somebody, feel free to reach out to me. I can get you in touch with Casey. Or Amanda, it's a definite need. They also have a GoFundMe. Neither Casey nor Amanda have been able to work for the past two months. Excuse me. So if you feel led, by all means, their last name is Lavelle, and they're from Peters. So they're our family. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. As we lift our hearts up in song to you, we thank you for allowing us to be here, for bringing us together, for being a family of a body that believe in your Son, that would call upon the name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for for salvation. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us through salvation. Lord, just be with us this morning. Open eyes that need open. Remove the scales. Open ears that need open, Lord. Just point the way to your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know. I messed up badly, very badly. I don't know how I did it. Pete read the right verse, but I prepared something completely different. That's it. No, I'm not going off the caller. But so that is so funny because I even made that slide yesterday. I know. So I'm going to do something. I'll read the scripture later. We'll get to it. But we'll just read the scripture now. For those of you who have your Bibles, will you turn to John 1, verses 29 through 34. What's that? So close. I know. If this was horseshoes and hand grenades, we'd be like right on top of the target. Okay, so here's the word of God. John 1, 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And that is the word of God. And that's where we're going to go today. So, like many of you, I struggle. I struggle with my memory and putting names to faces. The decades have been very, it's a spiritual gift, actually. The ability to forget the way I have is a spiritual gift, but it's this gift that can be both embarrassing, and it can be just, it can cause some, I don't know, frustration, if you will. And when Jen and I started dating, and then even a couple years, even till today, actually, we will see somebody from my past, and they will come up to me, and they'll be like, "Hey, Dan, how's it going?" And I'm like, "I have no idea who you are." And it's embarrassing, because in the beginning of our relationship, she used to say, "Why don't you ever introduce me to these people? Are you, like, why?" And I would be like, "I don't know who these people are. I can't remember." So we've developed this process, if you will. She's the smart one, and she's developed this process where if I know the person, they walk up, I say, "Hey, Joe, this is my wife, Jen. Jen, this is Joe. Joe's the guy that whatever the thing was," okay? So that's when we know people. When I don't know anybody, it's this: "Hey, let me introduce you to my wife, Jennifer. I say Jennifer. Because what Jennifer does is she corrects me and then goes like this. She says, "Hi, I'm Jen. What is your name? And how do you know this guy?" So therefore, all the things start clicking. I'm like, "Oh, his name's Joe. That's right. He's that guy. We need to get out of here now." So that's what we do. That's how she introduces, that's how I introduce her. That's how we that's how we work, basically. Yeah, right. God bless her, right? So, you know, introductions are very important. You have heads of state. They have their big introductions, like the proclamation will go out, red carpet will happen. The president, he has that song, da-da-da-da, whatever it is. I want my own theme song. I do. I want my own theme song. It'll probably be clown music, though. You're like, da-da-da-da-da-da, circus, because that's what's going on in my brain half the time. But an introduction is really important. We welcome speakers here. We introduce them. We make sure that people know what's going on. No introduction has been more anticipated, is more greater than John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is by far the greatest introduction of all time. It happened on a very specific day when that happened. And in the Gospel of Mark, we hear that John had no small ministry. All of Judea was getting baptized by John. So people, all kinds of people were coming out to see John. It was a very big ministry. And his introduction would have taken place in front of a ton of people. The Jewish leaders were questioning who John was, like, what's the deal? All these things happen for a specific reason at a specific time, so the greatest introduction, "Behold the Lamb of God," could happen. We picture John making eye contact with Jesus and all of John's emotions coming to the forefront. We know, like, John's a very emotional guy. And he just screams, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's a very important day, very important time. And this morning, what I would like to do is I'd like to look at, I want to look at a crazy man, like John the Baptist, crazy man. I want to look at him. I want to look at the words, the proclamation, the relevance, what he was actually saying, what it meant, the implications of the word, of what he said. And then I want to think about, like, obviously, the application aspect of it. Like, what are we to do with this? What are we supposed to do with "Behold, the Lamb of God"? Like, what are we supposed to do with that? So before we get into the text, let's just get a little background on John and some of the things that we know about John the Baptist. One thing is John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. Okay, they're roughly the same age. John's about 6 months older than Jesus, but they are cousins. So John is this man who is directly related to the Savior of the world. It's pretty cool. Like, we all have somebody in our family who we're kind of proud to be related to, or maybe not at the same time, but we all have, like, people in our family that we're, like, real excited about. John's guy or person in his family that he's really excited about being related to is Jesus. That's pretty cool. So we know that about John. John lived somewhat of a simple life. He lived in the wilderness. He wore clothes that were made of camel hair and a belt made of leather, which is interesting. He in a time, in an area, in an environment that was extremely hot, he wore clothes that were extremely heavy. He wore dead animals is what he was wearing, which was kind of different at the time, you know. What he wore made him stand out. His diet made him stand out. The man ate locusts. You know, that was his protein. You know, we order a salad, and we're like, oh, the protein I'm going to have on this salad is chicken or steak or whatnot, but John's protein came from locusts. Yuck. So, and then if you think about locusts back in the day, back in that time, you thought of plagues, you thought of, like, bad things happened when locusts came around. That was John's diet, locusts and honey. So he was always setting himself apart. He was setting himself apart from everybody else. In Luke chapter 1, is the account of who John was going to be. So John's dad was a priest. Two to 4 weeks out of the year, John's dad would have been called to the temple to work for a period of time at the temple. I don't remember exactly what he did. He probably burned incense or he cleaned. That was probably his job. But while he was at the temple, an angel of God came to him, and the angel said to him that, he said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." He and his wife have been wanting to have a child, but they were getting up in age. They would have been considered part of vintage water dam. And so they were up in age and probably not capable of conceiving. So John's birth was a miraculous birth. It was a miraculous thing. So he says, "For your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." So could you imagine, you're the child that you will have, an angel comes to you and tells you how great your kid's going to be. Like that, we all think our kids are advanced. You know, that's like, I remember everybody's kid was advanced. But to have the angel come to you and tell you, like, your kid is going to be something else. And he said, he must not drink wine or strong drink. And that's important. That's very important for a believer. We should not be drinking to the point where we're intoxicated. It'll hurt your testimony. And a guy like John had a huge testimony. His testimony was going to be amazing. And he was an emotional person to begin with. So you don't want anything that's going to amplify you or do anything crazier than he's already going to be. So God was watching out for him. He said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So even before he was born, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So John is going to be an amazing person. We know that he's going to be a special person. God set him apart. God set John to be a mighty man of God. And his job was to prepare the way for Christ, to prepare the way. And when we get into our text that we're going through this morning in John 1:29, you see that it starts off with, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him." Now, it's important to know what happened the previous day before the next day. So in my Bible, all I have to do is turn a page. You might have to just look on the same page. But the previous verses, 19 through 28, it talks about what happened the previous day. And what was going on the previous day is, again, John's ministry was huge. All of Judea was coming out to get baptized by John. It would have been sinners, saints, the Jewish people, the Gentiles. Everybody was coming out to be baptized by John. No small ministry. And the religious leaders who were looking for the Messiah, because they knew around the time that the Messiah was going to show up, they start asking questions. They look at John and they say, "Who are you?" And John's immediate response, I love this about John. John could have said, "I'm the son of Zechariah. I'm the guy that was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth." He didn't. He says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm telling you that right now." So he put Jesus ahead of everything. "I am not Jesus," he says. And they said, "Are you Elijah?" And they asked him if he was Elijah because Elijah did not die. You see in 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 2, where Elijah goes up. He gets taken away in a whirlwind. So they're looking for Elijah to return. And they thought, well, hey, maybe this guy is Elijah. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. I am not. They're like, "Are you a prophet?" Because we remember one of the last things that Moses told us was there's going to be a prophet greater than I am to come, and he's going to set everything straight. And John says, no, I am not. He says, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And then he says this. He says, "The guy that you're looking for, the one that you're looking for, the Christ, the Messiah, I am not even fit to untie his sandals." That's a big deal, because back then, only slaves untied sandals. And John's saying, I can't even do the work of a slave compared to the one that's coming. John, he already venerated, he exalted Christ before any of this, before Jesus starts his ministry. He's already pointing to Christ. So that's important to know what happened the previous day. The previous day, John is getting grilled by the priests. He's getting grilled by the Levites because they want to know who he is. They're concerned. They're like, here's this guy baptizing all kind of people. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? John says, no, no. Now, they would have been there the next day, too. They're looking for him. And they're waiting. They're watching and waiting. The priests, the Sanhedrin, they were always watching and waiting. And they're watching John. And John, the next day, that he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. So they're all standing around. John's there, the priests are there, no small ministry. There are people everywhere flocked to John. And he sees Jesus. He makes eye contact with him as he's coming. And he's like, that's the guy. This is the one I was telling you about yesterday. Behold the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is the Christ. This is the one I was telling you about, the one that I can't even tie his shoes, the one only a slave can do that. I'm not even worthy of doing that, the work of a slave. This is the guy. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A.W. Pink said that it would have been easier for John to say, I'm the son of Zechariah, the priest. I am the one filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm the one. I am the one that makes the way. Listen to me. Behold the Lamb of God. Points directly to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And what he did was he was channeling his Old Testament, his Old Testament knowledge, and his inner OT, and he was showing them how all the pieces fit together. Because when he called Jesus the Lamb of God, the Lamb, their minds would have went up to a place. They would have went to Genesis 22 when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain, and he was told to sacrifice his son. And just as he's ready to plunge the dagger into his son, the angel of God says, stop. And God provided a sacrifice. God provided the lamb. God provided the ram that was stuck in the thicket. So their minds would have went to that. When he called him the lamb, they would have been like, that's right. The substitute. God provided the substitute, the Lamb of God. That's interesting. Who takes away the sin of the world. He also would have channeled the Passover lamb. He would have channeled the Passover lamb that when the Egyptians left, when the Israelites left Egypt, they sacrificed the Passover lamb, put the blood over the doorpost. The angel of death passed over. They were saved. That blood was the substitutionary blood that saved them. So John, there's a lot of theology here. John is just laying it on. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Blood had to be shed. He's saying, this is the final sacrifice right here. The Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. This is the one. His blood, his sacrifice, will finally cover all the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. And then in verse 30 and 31, he just goes all Paul on us. It's like he's channeling like his inner Paul, and this is like one of those let the reader understand statements, because he says, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. So Paul's saying, you know, this is he who of whom I said he, excuse me, after he comes a man who ranks before me. So after John comes one that's above John, before him, because he was before me. So John starts getting all, this is the beginning of was the Word was with God. John's going back to the beginning. He says, he was before me. But John was born before Jesus. John's ministry started before Jesus' ministry. So how could he be before him? He's talking about before the beginning of the world, before the beginning of time. He's calling Jesus God. He's saying before anything, God. Jesus is God. And then he says, I myself did not know him. How can he say that? I myself did not know him. They were cousins. When both Mary and Elizabeth were pregnant, Mary went to go visit Elizabeth. And when Mary walked into the room, John, who was in Mary's Elizabeth's womb, leapt for joy, being in the presence of the Lord. So how did he not know him? What was he saying? What he was saying was, I myself did not know that he was the Messiah. He knew him. He's like, I knew him. We knew he was special. Everybody that was around him, the kid never got in trouble. We were always getting in trouble. We're always getting it yelled at. Not Jesus. But we didn't know he was the Christ. We didn't know. I did not know. And he says, but this purpose I came. I came to baptize with water, that the one who is above me, who goes before me, I came to baptize with water, but he comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then the question is, well, John, how do you know this? Like, what? How do you know that this is even real? How do you know that Jesus is the Lamb? Like, what gives you that? And then you see in 32, and John bore witness. Every word in the Bible means something. There is meaning behind the words of the Bible. There is not a jot or tittle that's there haphazardly. And John bore witness is John's the light bulb moment. When God was preparing John in the womb, knitting him in the womb like he did with us, there was a specific purpose, and that specific purpose was to introduce the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God to everybody. And when we read that, John bore witness, that is, hold on, hang on, it's happening now. John is bearing witness to who Jesus was. You see, for 400 years, God did not talk. When we go, the last chapter, or excuse me, the last verses of the last book of the Bible is the Italian prophet Malachi. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, God says, I'm going to send one like the prophet. I'm going to send the one that's like Elijah. I'm going to send him, and he will strike fear to the hearts of our fathers, to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He says he's gonna present a way for the Messiah. So for 400 years, there was nothing from God. There was no prophecy. There was nothing from God for 400 years until this moment. This is the end of the bookend. This is the end of the bookend. And this is where the proclamation comes. This is where we find out who is this Christ and how do you know, John? How do you know? And John says, listen, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. It remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, so when God told John to go out and start baptizing, God said, John, this is the reason I'm sending you out. When you see the one that the Spirit descends on and remains, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John says, God told me that. God said, listen, when I see the Holy Spirit come down and it stays on somebody, that's the Messiah. That's the one. And John says in verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He's saying, I watched the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. I watched it land on him, and it didn't leave. It stayed on him. That's how I know that this is the Messiah. That's the end of the 400 years, right then and there. 400 years of silence, over. I watched it. I watched it. He's like, I baptize people all the time. I see the Holy Spirit come down. But it remained on this one. It remained on him. God said, John, you're going to have this great ministry. You're going to baptize all kinds of people, people from all over, Jew, Gentile, sinner, saint, male, female, all kinds of people are going to get baptized by you. They're going to come to the Jordan. The Jordan was the river of death. That's what the Jordan was. And you got baptized in the river of death with the acknowledgement that you were going to die. Like your acknowledgement was death. But you needed salvation. That was the whole idea of it. And he said, your ministry is going to be great, but nothing compares to the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He says, this is the Lamb of God. This is the chosen one. John's screaming, this is the Son of God. He lets the cat out of the bag right here. He says, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And if you read through any of the Gospels, Jesus is always saying, listen, this is the miracle I performed. Don't tell anybody. Just keep it quiet. Let's just keep it quiet. John the Baptist was a totally different person. There's a reason God said, don't let this man drink. Like, I'm serious. Like, he was crazy, and God's like, do not let this one drink. Or every time you're with him, you're all going to jail. Like, there was a specific reason. He let the cat out of the bag. He was like, this is the Son of God, because I watched the Holy Spirit come down and remain on him. The priests and the Levites would have been there. People from the Sanhedrin would have been there. All kind of religious leaders would have been there hearing John proclaim that the carpenter's son is the Messiah. They all would have been there. They all would have heard it. And I think about, like, man, can you imagine the blessings that John the Baptist had? Like, the absolute one, like, to be chosen for that task. What a blessing. What an absolute blessing. But John hears God's voice tell him, you know, the one that the Spirit comes down and remains, that's my son. That's the one. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I feel like God is leading me in a direction. I feel like I'm hearing something or I'm being pushed in a direction. And then after time, something doesn't happen. And I'm like, God, where are you? Why? The blessing that John would have received, the moment that he saw that, the moment that he saw the Spirit remain, that affirmation that, yes, God is true to his promises. God is worthy of all the adoration and claim. because I got to see. He told me it was going to happen, and I saw it. Think of every answered prayer that we see. All of our prayers are answered to begin with, whether we understand that. They're all answered. They're all answered in God's will, but they're all answered. But the just amount of joy that John would have experienced seeing that, being like, he told me that. He told me that. Like, for the longest time, I'm baptizing person after person, and I'm like, is this really going to happen? Like, did I hear that, or am I making that up? You know, like, we've done that. We all have done that. We've all felt led to go in a direction, and sometimes it doesn't work the way we planned. And we were like, was that from God? Was I hearing God tell me that? Like, the joy that John would have felt. Like, hey, man, I know I'm crazy, but I heard it. Like, that voice was a real voice in my head. Like, how many times do you wish that happened, you know? So he witnessed that. John experienced the Trinity like nobody else. Maybe Ezekiel. But when John baptized Jesus, he experienced something that we will only experience when we get to heaven. He's holding Christ in his arms, dipping him in water, baptized. He has his hands on the Son of God. He hears the voice of God say, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." And he sees the Holy Spirit of God descend on him and remain on him. Nobody's ever experienced the Trinity like that. No one. Maybe Ezekiel. Maybe. That is a blessing. And that is something that we will experience too when we get to heaven. Know that. That is a huge blessing that John had. So what do we do with these verses? What do we do with this? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What do we do? How do we apply this in our lives? How does this convict us to the point where we are moved by this? How should these verses convict us? And there is so much in these few verses that we can take away that can be a part of our lives that John is just, he's an amazing, amazing man. Spurgeon says this about John. The thing about John the Baptist, which is also a characteristic of the true witness of Christ, is that he lost himself in his master without a single atom of regret. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, how grandly he witnessed for Christ by sinking himself until he was lost in Christ. And my brother, it must be the same with you. If you would be a true witness for Christ, you must say that which glorifies him, even though it dishonors yourself. John had every opportunity to claim stake for himself. His dad worked in the temple. Like, that was a big deal, and it was hereditary. If your dad worked in the temple, you worked in the temple. That was an honor to serve God in that way. He easily could have made claim to that. And like I said, he could have said, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit since birth. But he didn't. He said, I must decrease so Jesus can increase. So how are we living? Where are we today? Are we decreasing so he can increase? We live in the me general. Like, everything's about me, selfie, me, me, me. What are we doing? Are we living in a manner that is shining the light of Christ in a dark world? And when we walk into a room, will we walk into a room and will somebody say, behold, a follower of Christ? Like, is that what's going on? Do we admit that? Has anybody ever said to you, man, there's something different about you? Like, what is it about you? How is it that all this chaos is going on around us, and yet you're just strong. You're like a rock. How do you do it? How do you encourage all the time? Like, there's times when you're like, I can't do it anymore, and you're an encouragement. Like, is that how we're living? Are we the light? One of the big things, the takeaway of all the many things within this passage is this. The Holy Spirit remaining on Christ. That's huge. Here's why it's huge. When you're saved, when you put your faith in Christ, that same Holy Spirit descends, whatever that looks like, I don't know. But that same Holy Spirit descends on you and remains. In the same manner, when God said to John, when you see the one, yeah, you're going to see the Holy Spirit descend on a lot of people, John. But when you see the one that the Holy Spirit descends and remains, that's my son. That's the Messiah. That's the one, the chosen one of God. That is him. And every time somebody repents and puts their faith in Christ, the angels throw a party in heaven. The Holy Spirit descends on you and remains in you forever. He is the thing that binds us to the Father, to each other. The Holy Spirit does that. It's the same manner. He descends and remains on every Christian. That's a beautiful thing. The examples of Christ, the examples that Christ has given us, are such a blessing, because we walk in this world where we're always thinking, did I hear that? Is that of God? I can't believe I'm seeing this right now. I can't believe that thought even came into my mind. I wish I wouldn't have said that. We all do it. Here's the comfort. Yeah, we all do it. We should be convicted after we do it. We should repent after we do it. But the Holy Spirit remains. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit, you're bound to him. Your heart is changed, and you are bound to him. And it should make you crazy, just like John. You should be wearing the whatever clothes that's different than what John wore, wear the camel hair, wear the leathers. Like, you will stick out. At that point, when you walk in a room, instead of people saying, wow, you are different, they're going to be like, wow, you are different. You know, there's a different way of saying it. But that's what you want. You want people. We live in a broken, fallen world, and these people need Christ. And we want people to look at us and say, I want what they have. I want that. I don't know what it is. I'm telling you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit that descended and remained in you. It's the Holy Spirit that changes everything about you. It's the Holy Spirit that tells me, you shouldn't have said that. Yeah, I know sarcasm is one of your other spiritual gifts, but you need to let that spiritual gift go. That gift needs wrapped, and keep it wrapped. Are you the crazy one? Be the crazy one. Be like John. Be like John the Baptist, who says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I love how it's sin. It's not sins. He's just wrapping it all up together. Sin of the world. We should be crazy, but there's a fine line between brilliance and insanity. Okay. We have to love. We always lead with love. We allow the Holy Spirit to work through us in love. And our prayer is that, this, when it all is said and done, we know that it's not our work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to work through us, just as John did. John said, it's all Christ, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So we make Jesus number one and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. But we should do it like in a crazy way too at the same time. I don't know if that makes any sense, but be crazy like John. So let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you that even before the beginning of time, you had a plan for him, Lord. In the way that you worked through him, the way that you allowed him to be himself, and yet proclaim you in a mighty way. He introduced the world to your son, Lord. Give us the strength and just the fearless nature that we can introduce your son to so many people, Lord, that when the Holy Spirit descends on them, and he descends on them forever, that your kingdom that we sing about grows and grows like the mustard seed into a crowded heaven that glorifies your name and screams, holy, 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 like there's never been a sound like that before. Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.
Heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come and let
Hear the words of the benediction taken from Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. God bless.